subject because of the day that we live in. I believe that not only is time short, but we see the things that we see in the world today because of the fanaticism and because the things that are going on around us. I believe there would be a lot less of this violence. People just no respect for lives. Young people in terrible, terrible situations. I mean, we don't have to, you know, look very far. We can just turn on the news and it'll just about depress you every time you watch it. But I believe one of the reasons is that as a church has not been involved where the church needs to be involved. And in order to win the world, we've got to have the right attitude. We've got to have a winning attitude. Say winning attitude. You know, winning is not just about winning for ourselves. No more than we just pray for financial gain or increase just for ourselves. I mean, no, it's not just for us. But it's to finance the kingdom of God. When we pray for increase, we need to be praying not just for financial increase, but we need to be praying for souls. There's a lot of lost people still in this world. And like the old saying, why should somebody get the opportunity to hear the gospel twice if they've never heard it once? There are people today that have never heard the gospel preached. So let's pray, take a moment and just prepare our hearts to receive. I believe it's a powerful message. It's a great revelation. Father, we thank you again that you are in this place today. That Father, we can come before you this morning with open hearts, our eyes wide open. And Lord, we're ready to receive. We're ready to grow in your word. We're ready to fulfill the great commission that Jesus gave to the church to go into all the world and preach this gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, making disciples. Oh, we thank you this morning, Lord, for the opportunity to win people to Jesus and to be that witness in this dark world that we live in today. We thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all people said, amen. Open your Bibles with me, if you would, quickly over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Well, I'll tell you what. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I have many things to say. I'll condense it down as much as I can. We're talking about winning the world. Remember, God has given you and I the power to be a witness. What does that mean? That means that God uses us to win people to Him. And He confirms it. He confirms His word with signs and wonders. The witness part is the empowering part, so that we stand before God as we listen to the Holy Spirit and we do what God's Word says to do, then God will manifest or demonstrate or back His Word with power. That's why when you lay hands on the sick and they get healed, it is a demonstration of the power of God. Are you listening to me? And so we have to come to that place where there's a true hunger in our hearts to see the miracle working power to set people free. Jesus said that we shall know the truth, and that truth is what makes people free. Now we're going to find out that there's a lot of people, they don't want to be free. But the Word of God will actually set people free. It will actually deliver people. God has called us. And in fact, let me read it to you again here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says, therefore, you found it? Come on. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation. Old things have passed away. Now, let me just stop here a minute, because we're talking about, in order to win the world, we're going to have the right attitude towards the world. When I say right attitude, I mean the state of mind that, you know, looks at and is influenced are the things that the way you see things and the way you see people. But remember this, the way that you see or the state of mind about yourself will affect the way you see others. That's why you've got to get an image on the inside of you of who you are in Christ. Not what somebody says you are, but who you are. And so when he talks about old things have passed away, that includes old attitudes. That includes the morals and the things that we used to do before Christ came into our life. Now, I know most of you are saints in here and you never did anything ugly in your life. But probably what we need to do is have you come up to the altar and cast out lying devils. Because how many know we were once very ugly. The Bible says we were in trespasses. We were in sin. But thank God he loved us while we were still yet sinners. Can somebody say amen? Okay, so we have to make sure we understand that old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And it says now all things are of God. Our life is centered around God. Amen. We know that God wants those good things for our life. He doesn't want our old life to keep coming back and haunt us. He doesn't want our old nature to come back and to resurrect itself so we can live by the old way that we used to live or think the old way we used to think. That's why we need to renew our mind. Now, how many know again that the flesh, you know, it don't like living a crucified life. It doesn't like it when somebody does something to you that's not nice. And so you got, you know, the tendency of the flesh is somebody says something ugly to you is to what? To say something ugly back at them, or somebody, you know, whaps you. The tendency is to you to rear up and just to give them a piece of your mind. But, you know, we've got to learn, like Paul said, he said, I keep my body under and I make it yield to the Word of God. I keep it under and I'm subjecting this body to the Word of God. Now, how many know Paul had more Word in him than probably anybody in here? But this is not a thing. He didn't say, I put my body under. It's not something you do once. It's something that you constantly have to do. It's something that if you're going to walk in the love of God, because in the love of God, you're fulfilling, remember, that royal law. So we have to perfect ourselves and change our attitudes if we're going to win the world, if we're going to win the lost. How many understand that lost people need to be saved? We need to understand that we can't save somebody if we're mad at them. We can't win their soul to the Lord if we have something against them. You know, if we don't like a certain people, or we're prejudiced, or we're racist, how many know you're not going to win the world if you have that kind of mindset? You are a new creation in Christ Jesus. You are a Christian now. Come on. You are a Christian now. And you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And those old things, those old attitudes, those old mindsets, those things have passed away. Now, he says this. Now look, he said, all things are of God, verse 18, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, again, let me just come back and tell you, I know it's been a couple of weeks since I shared what the ministry of reconciliation is, but you know, we have to make sure that we are doing what God called us to do. And God has given to us, each one of us in this room who belong to Jesus, this ministry of reconciliation, or he has committed us. The next verse says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the who? The who? The world. Say the world. To himself, not imputing, not holding against, not accounting their trespasses to them. Now that's good news. And it says, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now that's God's plan. God is not holding the sins of the world against them. Now we got to get that in our mind if we're going to win the world. That's why we've got to have the right attitude towards the world, because if our attitude towards the world is not right, then we're going to have difficulty winning the world. Some of you probably never heard that, but see, you know, God is not holding the sins of the world against them. Now, we're going to find out that if you're not in Christ, you're condemned already. But we are not to be the ones that's doing the condemning. Come on, somebody. All right, so we need to understand this aspect. Now, let me just give you some things here, because there's thousands of churches that have never gone outside the four walls of the church. Now, because sometimes, now get a hold of this. One of the reasons is that they have thought that the church building was the church. But that's not the church. You, the born again, are the church. Let me say it again. If you're born again, you are the church. We have this tendency or this expression, we're going to church. But really, we're going to the church building to have a church service. The church is the ecclesia, or the called out ones, where they assemble together. But you know, you can have church anywhere. You can have church anytime. I've been in Mexico and they said, we want you to come preach at our church. I get there, they don't have a church building like this. They have a little arbor, or they have a little patio in the back, and that's where you have the church service. So you can have church. We find out in the book of Acts, you can have church in the home, you can have it in the house, you can have it in the temple, you can have it in the yard. It is the assembling of the body of Christ where they come together to hear from the head of the church. You didn't come to hear from the pastor this morning. You come to hear the head of the church. And you better hope and you better pray that the pastor is hearing from the head of the church, so that when he stands up here, he can give you the heart of God. And we're going to find out that the heart of God is to win the world. If we're going to fill our church building, then we're going to have to be soul winners. If we're going to build a church to the glory of God, not only are we going to need finances to build and what it takes to construct and the cost today of building an edifice to the Lord, but we've got to be men and women of prayer and power and believing God for souls. Are you with me? So we are ministers of reconciliation. Now, we use, let me just say some things to you, because many people come into the church, and when I use the term church, now I'm talking about the building here, for different reasons. Most of the people that come into the church will leave their vices outside. But when they leave the building, they go back to their vices. I mean, I don't see anybody lighting up a cigarette, you know, in here today, or smoking a reefer, or, you know, getting high in the service on some kind of dope or something. Are you here? Now, you may be getting high, but I pray it's on the Word of God. Are you with me? So a lot of times, you know, we leave our anger out there. We leave our fights out there. And so we act different in here than what we act out there. Sometimes people are looking for a place to hide. What do I mean by that? I mean they're looking for a place to escape responsibility. Make no mistake about it. When you come into an atmosphere where the Spirit of the Lord is, there will be a dealing with yourself. In other words, it is designed by God, see, that you don't stay the same way that you came in here. In other words, if there's a situation, if there is a problem, how many know the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, is going to deal with you? Sometimes that's not comfortable. Sometimes, you know, we don't want to stay on the operating table and let the surgery be completed and let the process run its course. Are you with me? We think that because we're a new creation that we can stay the same way. But the Holy Spirit will deal with you. If you know, He'll deal with you on things like, well, maybe, you know, you need to lose some weight because it's affecting your health. Maybe He'll deal with you because, you know, you're a father that's not paying your child support. See, there's a lot of areas where we are dealt with in the assembly. That's why some people don't want to be in the assembly, because they don't want to be free. They don't want the Word of God to deal with them in these areas that are not right. Are you listening to me? Okay. Sometimes you'll find that there's areas that they need to be deal with, but the church is not a place. Now listen to me. The church is not a place to escape your responsibilities. Some people want to come in and hide behind the four walls. And so they want to put on, you know, a different look in this house, but they look totally different out there. And so if we're not careful, we use the church, many people use the church as an opportunity to come in and to escape their responsibilities. And it gets a little nervous, you know, and it gets a little antsy when you start talking about, hey, that God has not called us to get away from our responsibilities. We are to be good witnesses in the earth. Are you with me? We are to pay our bills. We are to render unto Caesar what's due unto Caesar. Are you with me? So these things are all taught. People come into church because they're insecure. And sometimes their insecurity, see, keeps them from receiving the manifestation of these things that God has for their life. And so we have to make sure that we're in here for the right reasons, and we're not just hibernating, trying to escape the reality or the responsibilities of life. Now, I looked up this word hibernate because, you know, I don't know if you ever thought about it too much, but it means to spend the winter in close quarters in a dormant condition. Dormant, of course, means inactive. You know, like a bear. You've heard of bears, they go and hibernate in the winter. It means basically they find a dark place, a cave or something to go into, and their metabolism, basically it shuts down. Their respiratory system, they're just barely alive. They don't need any water, they don't need any food, and they're just in that state of dormancy for, you know, a period of weeks, and so they're hibernating. Another meaning. How many know we don't need to come into church and barely be alive? We don't need to be on life support. Come on, somebody. Another meaning of hibernate is to withdraw or to be in seclusion. Now, I'm just saying all these things to you so that you can understand this morning. This was not God's plan for the church to come in and to be secluded and to be in a place where we neglect or escape our responsibilities in life, or to hide, if you will, from the public. God has never called the church to hide from the world or hide from the public. Now, let's go over to the book of John, chapter 17. This is pretty good. I hope y'all are getting it. John, chapter 17. We're looking at this aspect of the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling people who do not know God back to God, that God is not holding their sin against them. Now, that's good news. That's what we call the gospel. Amen. Now look at John chapter 17. We've got to change our attitude towards the world if we're going to affect the world, but we've got to change the attitude even towards ourselves, because the way we see ourselves will affect others. In John's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 15, if you're there, say, I've got it. Okay. It says, I do not pray. Now let me ask you, let me stop there. Who's praying? How do we know? It's in red. Okay. We know, and Jesus is praying. So here's a prayer that Jesus prayed. He said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. What? Did you read what I just read? Jesus is praying to the Father, Father, I do not pray that you take them out of the world. Now, some people want to escape the world, but the only way I know to escape the world is to die quickly and get out of here. But I don't think you're ready, are you, just to get out of here that quick? Come on, are you with me this morning? So Jesus is praying, don't take them out of the world. There's a lot of people who have attitude, boy, I can't stand where I work. They're all heathens. They're all, you know, they're cussing. They're telling dirty jokes. I wish I could work in the church. No. You're not supposed to be, you know, with the attitude for God to take you out of that place. You're in that place so that you can show them Jesus. You're in that place so you can be a witness to them. Yeah. He says, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Verse 16 says, they are not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. We know that. We have been taken as far as out of the world, as far as the new creation. And yes, we're Christians, but we're still very much in this world. Amen? I mean, you know, tap on the floor, you're still here. Gravity still has you tied down to the earth. You haven't flown away in your glorified, resurrected body yet. Come on. All right? He said, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world. Now, look what he says. I also have sent them into the world. So, Jesus is praying here not to take us out of the world, but to sanctify us in this world, to put that protection around us, to put that shield around us, to make God a refuge and a fortress around us so that the Word of God can protect us. Come on, somebody. And so that we cannot be taken out of the world, but so that we can be in this world protected from the evil one so that we can win the world. Now, how does God view that? How does God see that? Well, go to John chapter 9. We have to get the right attitude about the world, because if we don't get the right attitude about the world, then we're not going to affect it. John chapter 9. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Now look at this. And the disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi or teacher, look at the question they asked. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, what is the emphasis on here? What is the focus on by these people? They're asking Jesus a question, and they're insinuating that this man is blind either because he sinned or because his parents sinned. Hello? So their focus, see, is totally different than the focus of God. We have so often ministered from our own heart rather than the heart of God. We're so willing and we're so ready to condemn, but yet God does not condemn. God is not in the condemning business. God sees you as he sees you. He sees you washed by the blood of the Lamb. He don't look upon sin. He don't look upon your ugliness. He don't look upon your rebellious nature. He don't look at the things that you do that constitute sin. He sees you through the blood of Jesus. He sees you perfect. He sees you prosperous. He sees you as a billionaire. That's the way he sees you. He sees you that you have already arrived. Are you with me? Now, people may see you different, but really, it's not what people see, it's what God sees.
If we don't have the attitude and the mindset of how God sees us, then we're going to get out of whack, because we're going to let people affect our performance. Mm-hmm. Saying a lot better than you're preaching. Now look, he said, neither this man, and here's Jesus' response. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Jesus came to what? To set captives free, to heal the brokenhearted, the recovering of sight to the blind. Oh, yeah. He said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one or no man can work. As long as I'm in the world, he said, I am the light of the world. And when he had said these things, he spat on the ground and he made clay with his saliva, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And Jesus said to him, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sent. So he went and washed and came back seeing. See, God is in the recovering of sight business, not the blinding business. Are you here this morning? God is in the business of restoration. God is in the business of healing. God is not in the business of leaving you brokenhearted and broken down. But God is in the lifting up. Come on. God is in the building up. God is in the edification of the body of Christ. Yeah. And we gotta make sure that we see that, because it's the people that try to limit again the power of the gospel. The gospel, the Bible tells us, is the power of God unto what? Unto salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and then to the Gentile. Now, I don't have time to get into that aspect, but what we have to understand is that the Jew dropped the ball. And so we have opportunity now to come in and do what God intended from the get-go when he lost his family in the Garden of Eden. How many know, when man fell in the garden, God lost his family. In fact, if you study the Bible, the core theme through the Bible is that God lost his family, and by the end of Revelation, he got his family back. And you and I now are in that plan of God, that purpose of God, in making sure that we are going into the world, being that light, reconciling the word, or the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation that has been committed to us as ambassadors of Christ. Make sure that we're out there telling people that, hey, God is not holding your sin against you, that God loves you. Now let's look at this, because we need to see what we mean. Go to John chapter 3. Now, are you with me this morning? Because these are important. In John chapter 3, we find out that the religious people, they did not want the gospel to go out to anybody but them. They thought that they had an inside corner on God, that God only cared for them. And so they were trying to keep the gospel and God in a box. Now, it is true that God was in a box in the Old Covenant. You went into the Holy Holies and that Ark of the Covenant, and there was the glory or the manifestation of the presence of God in that ark or in that box. But how many know God doesn't live in a box anymore? How many know that the glory is not in a box anymore, but the Lord liveth in the temple that was not made by human hands, but a heart that has been changed and transformed by the power of God? So you are the temple, come on, of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You are the temple of the Godhead that lives and dwells on the inside of you. Amen. Now, let's look at this, because we need to get this. All right? So it says in John, you know it very well, but here's what he says. For God so loved the world, John 3:16, loved the who? Now it created some controversy, because now it's going against their attitude. We just read sometimes John 3:16, you know, with the mindset that God loved the world, but we don't understand how it was meant by Jesus to affect our attitude towards the world. God loved the whole world. God still loves the whole world. If we read in the book of Timothy, we'll find out that it's the will of God that all men everywhere be saved. And how can we save people, again, if we're mad at them or we don't have the right attitude toward them? Well, we can't. I said we can't. You can't. For God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Look at it with me. It says that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Everlasting life. Then it gets better. It says God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. Did you get that? God did not send Jesus into this world to condemn the world. This is how God's attitude is. This is God's viewpoint of reconciliation. And that's who we got to have the mindset of. Amen. The same mind be in us. It says, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. Now we know there's some that are not going to be saved, because why? They're going to reject the Savior. They're not going to go to hell because of their sin. They're going to hell because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Because the next verse says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already. Do you understand? We are not to go out and preach condemnation, because God is not preaching condemnation. Hello? But we have to understand, if you're going out trying to win somebody to the Lord, listen, you don't need to browbeat them, you know, upside the head and tell them how ugly and tell them all this stuff that they're into. Because let me tell you something. Really, if the truth be known, every sinner knows that they're not right with God. Everybody that does not have a relationship with the Lord knows internally that something is not right, and more than likely they understand that they are not going to go to heaven when they die, but yet they don't think about it consciously, so they don't ever worry about that aspect until they're faced with death. But the point I'm trying to make is that if we're outside of Christ, we're condemned already. So we don't need to tell them they're condemned. They're condemned because they don't believe on the name of Jesus. And when they die, they will not go to heaven. They will go to hell. Well, our job is not to tell them, you know, that, but our job is to tell them about the gospel. The good news is that you can be reconciled unto God, because God is not holding those things against you. And you can receive deliverance. You can receive salvation for your sin. You can receive a washing of your past and become a new creation. Well, that's the gospel, see. That's the good news. Are you following what I'm saying? So we have to make sure that we understand that the enemy always does his best to keep the gospel from going forward into the life of a sinner, because that's where the power of God unto salvation is. Okay? So the first thing that we need to do when we are ministering to somebody that doesn't know Jesus is we need to show them how to be saved. Amen. We need to show them how that they can call on the name of the Lord. Not show them all the bad and all the ugly and all the things that they're in. Because I'm going to tell you something. Whatever you're in, I mean, how many know, you know, a homosexual has to be saved. Are you with me? And sometimes we let things divide us or bring strife to us, because that's the enemy's tactic, right, is to bring division. We got elections coming up in the next year or so, and there's going to be great strife. and there's going to be great division that spread among even the body of Christ, because who are we going to vote for? Well, I'm going to tell you something. You better pray and you better vote for who God tells you to vote for, because there is adulterers on both sides of the ticket. There are homosexuals on both sides of the ticket. There are liars and thieves, Democrat and Republican. So you're not Republican, you're not Democrat, you are a Christian, amen? And you are led by the Spirit of God. You don't just pull the lever and say, I'm going to vote all this way. No, you look at the man and see what they believe. If they believe what God believes, then you can support them. If they don't believe what God believes, then you got to pray for them. You got to pray that somebody will get across their path to minister the word of reconciliation, that God loves them. The reason they believe like they believe is because they are deceived. They are walking in darkness. Go back and read. We don't have time to look at the scriptures. Psalms 82:15, it says, the whole world is in darkness because the foundation is improperly laid. They believe in same-sex marriage because they are walking in darkness. They believe it. They believe that it's okay for two people of the same sex to be joined together in a marriage. They believe those things because they're in darkness and they're deceived. Are you listening to me? But you know what? You were deceived once too. You were deceived. You made mistakes. But thank God, God loved you while you made the mistakes. He wasn't condemning you. Are you with me? I hope y'all are getting this. So, my point is that when you minister to people, you have to remember that without Christ in their life, there is no revelation. They cannot operate in revelation. Not only Psalms 82:15, but Revelation, I believe it's chapter 12, verse 9. We can't go there either, but it talks about how Satan has deceived the whole world. So anybody without Christ is walking in darkness and deception, and anybody walking without God, listen, they're already condemned and they're so deceived that they don't understand who they're serving. Anybody that's not in Christ is serving the devil. Say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's why you're deceived. You're being influenced by a faulty system, by a foundation that caused the fall of man, that caused God to lose his family in the first place. Adam and Eve in the garden. You know, Eve didn't just say one day, well, I'm mad at you, Adam, and I'm going to eat of this thing. She didn't go and eat Adam out of house and home and partake in that forbidden tree because she was mad at her husband. She thought she was doing the right thing. And that's the way people who are deceived are. They think that they're doing the right thing. They think they don't need to come to church regularly. They don't even understand what the church is or what the purpose of the church is. But you are the church. You are the called out people that God has said, okay, assemble so I can give you a commission. And the commission is to go into all the world. And there's power, see, when you sow a seed of evangelism, there's power in that seed because the harvest can't come unless the seed is sown. But that also brings breakthrough in the other areas of your life. Some of you are holding back prosperity manifestation, prosperity demonstration, because you're not actively involved, you know, in doing what God has called you to do in the area of winning people to the Lord. You just want to kind of be like a bear. Amen? And hibernate. How many know God has not, come on, God has not called us to hibernate. God has not called us and saved us because whatever's in here that is born again is the church. If you're a bear, then we got a church full of bears.
But that's not what God called us to be. Yeah, I'm preaching better than you saying amen. All right, quickly, over to Galatians chapter 1. See, my point is that when people are deceived, they think they're right. Amen? All right, Galatians chapter 1. Hurry up, we got a couple more minutes here and we'll wrap this up. Are y'all okay? All right, Galatians chapter 1. We're talking about having a winning attitude towards the world. If we're going to win the world, our attitudes have to be right towards it. Now, again, remember that some people come into church and they do not want the truth. Okay? They don't want their life improved. Some people think that their life can't improve. But you see, if you ever went to a doctor, you know, with something on your leg, like a boil or something, and you've heard this term, they have to lance the boil. You know, they have to go in there and dig out all the infection and all the ugly bacteria and stuff that's there. Because if they just put some antiseptic and bandage up, I mean, no, it's going to just eat away and infect and pus up, and, you know, it's just going to be worse. They got to go in there and get all the ugly, all that stuff out of there so the thing can heal. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. It's the same thing we come in here, amen, is because we know the Word of God is working that fourfold purpose. The Word of God is giving us doctrine. It's giving us the systematic approach to God's way, because if we do it any other way, it's the wrong way. It's giving us a systematic approach to bring our thoughts in line with God, because God's ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. It's bringing us reproof. It's bringing us correction. It's showing us where we're faulty in our thinking. It's showing us that sometime the Word of God will rebuke, not condemn, but rebuke, because God loves us. And if we continue in those ways, the wages of sin is what? Dead. So he's got to get the bacteria out. Come on, somebody. He's got to get the infection where it can be healed so the wound can heal up. You don't want to come in here and stay infected and all full of pus and all oozing and goozing with all the ugly stuff of what you have been contaminated with over the years. Are you here? Amen. So we got to make sure that we let the Word of God do its work while we're in here. That's another reason we come to church, amen, the church building. Okay, Galatians chapter 1. It says, Paul, look at verse 1, an apostle, now look at this, not from men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who has raised him from the dead. Now, what was Paul called to do? What was Paul's mission? Now, we have to see right here, Paul is letting the people know, he's letting the church know, that he was called of God, by God, not by man. Now, here's the first thing that you got to do if you're going to be effective, is that you've got to know who called you. You've got to validate, just like the Apostle Paul, that you know that you have been called by God. Now, Paul was an apostle. The apostle means a sent one, but man didn't put that tag on him. You have been given and committed the word of reconciliation. You are ministers of reconciliation. You've got to know and validate who that is. Because if you're waiting for some man to tell you, I mean, no, if a man can tell you to do this or that, that man is going to have to go with you so when you get there, you'll know how to do this or that. If a man can persuade you against something, then they can persuade you right or they can persuade you wrong. You're not to be persuaded that way. You're not to be tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. That's why Christians get so confused. Well, I saw on TV where they were saying this, and he said, and see, you're confused. You're not receiving anything from God.
You need to get in a place where you are rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Let the Word of God rise up richly among you. You need to be hungry for God. You get hungry for God by feeding yourself on the Word of God, by getting yourself in a foundation class where you can learn the fundamental principles of God. And when the devil comes to steal, to kill, destroy, you can stand fast in the faith and you will not be moved, because you know that God is in you. He is the hope of your glory, and you will not settle for anything less. Come on. You can't be just a Sunday morning gather, and I know it's Sunday morning, but you got to be a person that develops a hunger for the things of God. Oh, yes, church, it's so true. One last verse in Ephesians chapter 2. Are you okay? I'm sorry for hollering at you, but I get excited talking about... I tell you, this is a powerful revelation. So basic things. But listen, we'll pick up next time. But look what it says here in Ephesians chapter 2. And let's read verses 7 through 13. Come on. You found it? What was Paul called to do? Paul had a mission to go to the Gentiles, did he not? We could go back and read all the scriptures. We don't have time this morning, but that's what God's mission was. He was trying to show the Gentiles that we have been engrafted in. We'll look at that maybe next time in Romans chapter 11. How many know that we are the seed of Abraham? So the blessings of God are ours, but we are the spiritual seed of Abraham. God had a natural seed. The natural seed was the Jew. But how many know Abraham was not a Jew first? Are you with me? But because he believed God, it was imputed to him or given to him right standing with God. And so his natural seed became the covenant bearers or the covenant carriers. And they preserved the word down through the ages until Jesus came. And thank God Jesus came. That's what it's telling us right here. Now through the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. For what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Therefore, remember that you once were Gentiles in the flesh. Remember where you came from. Remember who you were without God. It says, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope, say no hope, and without God, say without God, in the world. But now in Christ have, look at this, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now we have been given that word of reconciliation. God has saved us. Listen to me closely. To take up where the chosen people of God left off. What I mean by chosen people, the descendants of Abraham, the bloodline of Abraham, were chosen by God to go in the promised land. They were given the mandate to go and to evangelize the world. They got caught up in the religious aspect of it and thought it was only for them. But thank God Jesus came. He said, for God so loved what? The Jew? He said, for God so loved what? The world, that he gave his only begotten son. So where they stopped, you and I now pick up. Amen. And the Bible says over in Peter that we are a chosen generation. Amen.
We are part of a royal priesthood. What do priests do? They decree a thing and it shall be done. Are you listening to me? We got to know who we are in Christ. Praise God. I want you to stand up with me. We've got to know who we are and what our mission is. We're not here just to get lost in these four walls and have a great time. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Amen. I mean, you see some Christians and you wonder really why they want to be saved. They look so miserable. They look so down and out. They look like, man, they just, lost their only friend. Well, I mean, no, you got a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. We've all done some ugly things. I'm reminded of that guy again that was hauling slaves from Africa to the east coast of the United States way back in the early 1700s. I mean, that'd be an ugly profession. Capturing black people, natives, bringing them to a country to invoke slavery. But God touched him one night on that slave vessel. God changed him. If any man be in Christ, what? He's a new creation. And God gave him that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. God changed that man and forgave that man. You know, we still sing that song today, don't we? It affects the world by the witness that God has given to us. Our attitude is our state of mind. How do we see things? How do we view things? Sometimes we don't want to think about the aspect of a person without Christ because we love them. But if we love them, we have to show them the love of God. Amen? And we're commanded to love them. I'm not mad at anybody anymore. And there's a lot of people done me wrong. Anybody ever done you wrong? I don't cuss anybody out. Come on. I could. If I let my flesh come back out of the doghouse. Are you with me? But you see, we're new creations. We're going to win them by heaping coals upon their head. The heat of God's gospel power. How are we going to fill this church, saints, if we're mad at people and we're confined in these four walls and just come here to have a, listen to the pastor, wasn't that great? Glory to God. But we walk out of here and live and do what we live and do every day without being that witness. That ain't the plan of God. Come on, I know that's not good English, but it ain't the plan of God. How many want to be in the plan of God? Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, thank you, Jesus. Come on, give the Lord thanks.